I was just talking to a friend a minute ago and said, Happy New Year, because that's the appropriate greeting for this time of year. And he says, man, Happy New Year. He said, I'm surprised we made it. I didn't expect to make it, right? Who knew if we were going to make it? And that really is the reality. It's not a bleak sort of a greeting. It's the reality of life, isn't it? You never know how many years you have left. You never know how many days we have left. We never know. We know that if we have a new opportunity, and since we have a new chance, that we have a new responsibility to serve the Lord. We have a new goal, a new mission. So what is your goal this year? What's your mission? Now, those of you who know me and you know Capital City Church, you know that we are all about setting goals, personal goals. We're all about trying to grow and to achieve, to become the person that God wants us to be. And I was looking back over last year and some of the messages that we shared together and the way we started the year last year. And I know you don't remember because you've slept a bunch of times, approximately, well, you know, hundreds of times since then. But what we talked about when we began last year was a passage of scripture from Romans 12. It was Romans 12, and I really focused on the first couple of verses in Romans 12. And you don't need to look it up on your phone. It won't be on the screen. But it was an instruction from the Apostle Paul. And what it said is, don't be conformed to the image of the world. No longer live in the pattern of the world that you've been trapped in, the worldview that you have bought into, the system that maybe you've just become accustomed to. Don't be conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed by changing the way you think, by renewing your mind, by becoming a different person. There's a person we are, and there's a person who God has in mind. And from the moment in time we become believers, we confess our sin, we choose to follow Jesus and make him our Savior and our Lord, he begins to change us. We begin to grow, which means that every year we should have something in our life that we know God wants to do. And it all works together in a way that's very synergistic. And I think a lot of times we don't think about it. So I'm going to ask you a question and answer honestly, no big deal. I just am genuinely curious. How many of you have already thought about and set some sort of, I won't call them a resolution, I'll call it a goal for this next year. You're going to get tired of me asking about this, but every year we're together, I'm going to do it. How many of you have set a goal and thought about it? How many of you have? Okay, there are a lot of us in here who have, a lot of us in here who haven't set a goal or thought about it. That's okay. I want to encourage you to set a goal and to think about it. I asked my wife on the way into church this morning, I said, hey, what's your goal? What's your resolution? What's this next year going to be for you? And she said, I have been so busy in the month of December, I haven't even had a chance to think about it. Now, that's fine, right? That's an honest sort of a response. You have a chance today to think about it. For those of you who raised your hand and said you have a goal, do you have a plan to achieve the goal in your life? Do you have steps that you're going to take? Because for those who make goals, who set resolutions, do you know that by the second Friday of the year, that's actually called Quitter's Friday. I didn't know that till I saw it on the news this week, that's the time when most people stop or abandon or quit their New Year resolution, their desire to change, that they last 2 weeks, not even 2 weeks in some cases, because Friday, the second Friday happens early or late, depending on the calendar, but the deck is stacked against us to be conformed to the image of the world, to be trapped, to be pulled back into complacency, lethargy, stagnancy. And that's the last thing I want for you. It all works together. The physical goals work with the emotional goals that work along with your relational goals, that work with your financial goals, that all culminate in spiritual goals, because all of it works together. God uses them for good to help us become the person who he wants us to be. Now, I asked you last year when we were beginning the year together, I said, how many of you, if you choose to, or want to change, you want to be a different person in 12 months than you are right now? How many of you want to be, hope to be, pray to be in some way different over the next 12 months? Most of you raised your hand. I raised my hand. I mean, I hope I'm going to grow. I hope I'm going to change. And I promised you that if you came to church, that if you attended and made worship a part of your life, that if you leaned into the things that we were doing as a church, that if you became a little bit more accustomed to praying, if you made reading the Bible, or at least allowing scripture to penetrate your life, that you would change this year, and that when you got to the end, you would be a different person. And I'm making that same promise to you right now. The Apostle Paul, he writes in the Philippians about becoming a different person, about change and about growth. And when we think about it, I don't want you to compartmentalize, but the Apostle Paul was concerned about two things. One, he was concerned about complacency. He was concerned about just staying still, about being stagnant, about nothing happening in his life spiritually or in any other way that was really good, maintaining the status quo. So if that's your goal for this next year, just to maintain the status quo, to be complacent, to be lethargic, I want to shake you out of the goal. I want to help you dream bigger, to think beyond. What that looks like in your life may be very different for the person sitting next to you. Let me get in your business for just a second. Maybe it's something that you've been doing that you need to stop, that it has control over you or is becoming controlling over you. Maybe the people closest to you have mustered up the courage to mention it to you. And of course you've said, no, it's not a problem. Doesn't really relate to you, doesn't apply. And chosen just to continue in denial. But you know that there's something in your life that you have that you have to stop. And it can't go on. In some cases, it brings death to relationships, to self-esteem, sometimes physical death. And this can be the year where God helps you break free. For some of you, there are relational goals where you're in a marriage or relationship right now, and you don't know where it's going to be at the end of this 2025. And so in a sense, you throw your hands up and you're saying, well, I just hope things work out. I hope it's going to be okay. And without change, without goals, without a little bit of effort and work, I promise you it won't be the same and it won't be better. It's going to be worse, and you'll find yourself next year with your fingers crossed, hoping against hope that something changes until it doesn't and it's no longer there. With parents, with kids, with friends, physical fitness, every area of life, without being proactive, without taking initiative, it's impossible to even stay the same. Because as the Apostle Paul told us in Romans, the world has a current and it pulls us away. Now in Philippians, the way we're starting this year together, Philippians chapter 3, and then a story that I'm going to tell you in the second half of our time together, the Apostle Paul warns against it. He said, don't fall into the trap of thinking you've already arrived or thinking that you can never arrive. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that really there's no point in setting goals and trying to achieve goals. Don't fall into the trap of looking at your past and thinking that your past has labeled you or trapped you or enabled you or unabled you to become something in the future. That if you're here, if you're breathing, if you have a pulse, if God's given you a new year, then he has a point, he has a purpose. Let's figure out what it is. Now he says that in a big section of scripture. We're just going to drill down to these few verses, and I want to encourage you with these verses as we start or prepare to start 2025 together. Does that sound weird to you? I just said 2025 and it sounded really surreal. It sounded really weird to me that's the year we're starting, right? In just a couple days, 2025. Wow. Let's read it together. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at all of my goals, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, he's talking to us. I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, of God's purpose, of spiritual perfection, of even spiritual maturity. There's still work to do. I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I strain toward what's ahead. Now, as we stop here and pause for a second and let this breathe, that may be a really difficult thing for some of you. Because the past is something that's almost impossible without God's help to move beyond, to put in the past. And when the Apostle Paul says, here's a secret to how I grow, to how I allow God to transform me, to how I can become a more effective and better person, I have to put the past behind me. And I have to choose to look at what's next. And some of you are still trapped in the past. Some of you kind of like it, even though you'd say you don't. But if we're being honest with each other, and that's what friends do, you sort of like hanging on to the grudge. You kind of like holding on to the chip. It's kind of become part of your identity. In some cases, we pull the victim card out time and time again. And certainly some of you have real reasons to do that. And I'm not belittling that at all. But many of us, we just play games with ourselves. And we allow the past and what we have experienced in the past, relationally, emotionally, physically, financially, to be an excuse for why we wouldn't move forward. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, one of the things that I've learned, one of the things that I have to do is I have to forget what's behind me. You guys do any deep cleaning ever at your house? Anybody a deep cleaner? I want to see hands because this is a personality test right here. There'll be another one in the second section. I do it twice a year. And sometimes I get obsessive where I just think there's dirt, different places, it's got to go. And one of the times that I do deep cleaning is, or we do deep cleaning, is I like to shampoo my carpets. For some reason, it's therapeutic for me. And we do it one time, you know, right around the holidays, usually in between Christmas and New Year. I did it yesterday. I also do it in the summer. And I love to do it because I have this shampooer. I bought this commercial Bissell, you know, shampooer, and you fill it up with soap and hot water, and you go through the carpet. And as you go through the carpet, it throws this water down into the carpet. You know how it works, this hot water, and it sucks all of the dirt and all of the grime and all of the dog hair and all of the stuff you've tracked in and out of the house for the last 6 months, and it fills up a bucket of disgusting, nasty brown or black water with all sorts of things floating in it, and you look at it, and you're thinking, how in the world could this have been in the carpet in the place that I live? And this is what you get to do. And has anyone ever had that experience, or is that literally just only me? I mean, it's the most therapeutic thing. Don't pay somebody to do your carpets. Do it yourself. If you pay them, watch the stuff they pull out of your carpet. It'll make it, it's so worth it. You have this big bucket, this nasty bucket of disgusting water that represents the past 6 months or the past year, however long it's been since you've done it. And you get to take it out to the backyard, and you get to find a little section in the backyard, and you get to dump it out. And when you dump it out, you're watching all of the junk run out of your bucket, into the yard, and off into who knows where. You forget about what's behind and you start fresh with what's ahead. This last year has been really hard for some of you. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you've lost relationships. Some of you've lost people you love. Some of you have questions that you've needed answered and direction that you're looking for, and you haven't quite found it yet. Some of you probably feel a little lost, a little aimless, not quite sure what your purpose is, wondering if God actually has one and how you're going to find it. For some of you, this last year wasn't a great year. And the Apostle Paul gives us a clue. And when he gives us a clue, he's not telling us to do this based on willpower alone. He's telling us that if we pray, that if we ask for God's help, that if our goal is to grow all of the parts of our life for God's glory so that we can become more spiritually mature and useful, that he'll do things like allow us to move on into what's next. And the way he talks about move on is really interesting. He says, forgetting what's behind, but straining toward what's ahead. Now, I don't know if any of you go to the gym. If you don't go to the gym or you don't exercise, you need to, because we're all getting older. And when you get older, we get worse every single year. Harder to get up out of bed, harder to get up out of the chair. I mean, our health is one of those things we can't take for granted. If you go to the gym or if you've ever lifted a weight in your entire life, this is the image. This is the word picture the Apostle Paul uses. Certainly you can relate, even if you're one of those who doesn't go and you have a really hard time opening jars on your own. The Apostle Paul says that what he does is he forgets what's behind and he strains toward what's ahead. And what this means literally is that you're using a muscle. And you're using the muscle to the extent that that muscle is able to be used, where you can't move another ounce, that it is at its limit, that everything you have, your focus, your intention, your heart goes into this, moving on, moving forward, embracing what's next. Because as my friend and I talked about just a minute ago, since we're still here, then God has a next. Since you're sitting here, since you woke up this morning, since your heart is beating in your chest, you have a next. God has a plan. What is it? the Apostle Paul. He goes on, he says, forget what's behind, strain toward what's ahead. He said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I want to wrap up with a couple thoughts. And this is going to move us to our next section of teaching after we sing some songs. And these are reflective thoughts, thoughts that I hope get you in the right frame of mind. Because today, we're just scratching the surface of where we're going to be over the next 5 weeks together as we embrace where we are, who we are, who God is, and what this next year might look like. Not just for us as a church family, but for you as an individual, as a man or woman of God. So, if you looked back over this last year, and you can remember all the way back to January, did 2024 go as expected? Were there any surprises in 2024? I don't know if you had any surprises. As I reflect, these are some of the things that I look for. My 2024 was filled with things that surprised me, things that were unexpected, things that I didn't plan. Some of the things were really good things. Some of the things were really bad things, but I didn't know what was coming. Do you know that you don't know what's coming in 2025? It's likely going to be filled with really good things, and I pray that it is. But it's also likely going to be accompanied by some difficult things. And that's okay. Because spiritually, we're prepared, pressing on, embracing who it is that God's called us to be. Did you have any successes? Did you meet your goals? If you knew on December 31st of last year what you know about yourself today, or maybe even Tuesday night, if you knew ahead what your last year was going to look like, would you be proud of yourself? Would you feel like you've grown? Would you nod your head and say, yeah, you know, I've been being transformed. The way I think is a little different. The way I interact with the people around me, my relationships a little deeper. I'm a little more transparent. My heart is a little softer than it was last year. You know, I'm a little more interested in things that are spiritual than I was even 12 months ago. If that's the case, that was a really good year. But what do? We even forget about that and build on it and move toward next year. Forget what's behind and strain toward what's ahead. I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to sing a couple of songs together. And then I'm going to come back and tell you a quick story about a man who embodied this principle and one verse that you can take with you into 2025 that will help you stay laser focused and succeed in the most important ways. Well, I know that talking sometimes about goals, talking about the future can stress some people out. It can be something that is easy to tune out or to turn off. And I know one of the reasons that it's stressful or easy to turn off when we're talking about spiritual goals, and let me remind you that I've never seen a spiritual being among us without a spiritual body having, or a physical body, physical relationships. I mean, it all goes together, as I mentioned a minute ago. But I think there's some of us that are worried that maybe God's plan for us is so different than our plan for us that we're not 100% sure we trust it, that we're not 100% sure we want it, that we've made plans for our life. And we worry at some deep level that maybe God's plans aren't the same as my plans. And so maybe I'm not 100% sure I even want to know. Because if I know, then I'm even more responsible to do. And there's a rub, and I get it. One of the best ways that I have understood and experienced God's plans for my life, his plan for my day-to-day and really for my future, is to get in the Word, to get in the Bible. Now, I know some of you have a problem with the Bible. Some watching online, you're not 100% sure it's accurate. You're not 100% sure about the origin. I mean, I totally understand that. And being skeptical, I mean, that's fine. I mean, it's not what I'm trying to address here, but being uninformed or unexperienced really is what I'm trying to address here. And I want to encourage you that whether or not you are absolutely convinced that this is God's word like I am, that it's 100% inspired by God and written by a human author, and that it's the blueprint for what we are and how we practice, that's what I believe. Whether you believe that or not, have you really experienced God's word? Have you allowed it to penetrate your heart? Have you allowed the truths that come from these words to settle in your spirit to test it for yourself as a believer, as a skeptic, wherever you happen to be? I want to encourage you that if you have not, this is a great time for you to try. So in January, we as a church are going to be reading on our own and individually the book of James. For 5 weeks, we're going to read each week the same chapter of James all 5 days during the week. Now, I don't know if that sounds boring to you or interesting to you, but we've tried to put the cookies on the bottom shelf, and I was actually buying a Christmas present for Leah, and I got this Bible from Amazon, and when I got it in, it was such a great quality Bible with the note-taking margins, and the print was large enough for even me to be able to work with it, that I thought, I have to buy this for the entire church. Whoever wants it, I mean, you have to pay for it yourself. I didn't buy it for you. I don't roll like that. I don't get paid that much. But we made them available to you so that if you want one, you can have one. And the reason this is important is that there are some margins on the side for you to be able to take notes. Now, you're going to hear more about it, but we're getting started next week, so I don't want you to delay. What I'm going to ask you to do, whether or not you are a Bible person or whether or not you aren't, is to test it, to try it out, and to either use your Bible app or your own Bible you have at home, or perhaps buy one of these from the city store for $35. It comes with a pen, 6 different colors, which you might need. And I'm going to give you more instructions on this. We're going to be breaking it down together. Not the last time you're going to hear about it, but on the first week together, we're going to be reading James chapter 1 for 5 days. James chapter 1 for Monday, James chapter 1 for Tuesday, for Wednesday, for Thursday, and for Friday. James chapter 1. And you might say, that's a lot of James, but here's the reason. And I've done this, and I've seen how it's changed me and shaped the way I think. Each day when I read the Bible, even though it's the same words in the chapter, I'm not the same person. I've had different conversations, different experiences, different interactions with my wife, my kids, my job, with you guys, and I'm different. So I come back to the same passage and I write what it is that I've been impressed with in my margin of my Bible. This is what stands out to me today. This is what I want to know, is this true? I want to see if I see this in the world, or I've seen this in my world. And then I use a color. I pick a color for Monday. It doesn't matter. You can use a blue color if you don't like Monday and it's blue. I don't know. You can, whatever you want to do, pick a happy color, purple. Whatever's happy for you. And then you write your notes on Monday. And then on Tuesday, you go back and read the same chapter. On Wednesday, the same chapter. Thursday, the same chapter. Friday, the same chapter, chapter 1. And then you get a break on Saturday. And then on Sunday, we all come together and you'll be hearing messages that sort of correspond to that during the month of January. So I want to encourage you. There are only about 5 of these left in the city store. We've sold a ton of them. They're $35. It actually cost the church about $37. So we're helping you a little bit get where you need to be with this. But let's start the year in the Word together. And by the end of January, you'll be done. What do you have to lose? A lot to gain, nothing to lose. Man, I want to tell you a story, and I've got to tell you this story so fast that it doesn't do justice to the story, but I'm going to tell you anyway, because it's a story that comes out of the Old Testament, which is in the first half of the Bible, if you haven't read it, about 2/3 of the way through the Old Testament. It's a story of a man named Nehemiah. Now, this is a good illustration for forgetting what's gone on in the past, looking at your opportunities today and moving forward into the future, which is going to be our theme together. Really, let me go ahead and tell you, through Easter, we're going to be breaking the year down into 3-month increments. So we're not setting 12-month goals. We're going to be setting some 3-month goals because we all have short attention spans. So you've got to come back and hear more about this. But this is a great illustration. Nehemiah lived in Persia and he served a king named Artaxerxes. And you don't really need to know that. It's just an important historical fact. About 100 years after Nebuchadnezzar had ransacked Jerusalem, tore down the walls, destroyed the temple, and kidnapped some men that you probably heard about: Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. So those of you people who are from church and church background, or you've been around a little bit, you know those names. You have the fiery furnace and the lion's den. They got kidnapped and they got swept away. And so Artaxerxes, about 100 years later, was the king of Persia. And there was a man who worked for him who was Jewish, but was almost certainly born into slavery in Persia. And he became the best friend of the king. So you have a Jewish person born into slavery at this point, about 100 years after Jerusalem had been destroyed and the Israelites had been scattered. And what was happening is the Israelites, the Jewish people had been scattered out into the countryside to where they couldn't organize. They couldn't really connect. They didn't have a religious culture and religious life. And they would begin to migrate back into the city that had been destroyed. And, you know, really this guy, Nehemiah, didn't even know a whole lot about it, but he began hearing rumors because he lived a long way away. He began hearing rumors that his people, the Jewish people and his faith, they were beginning to reorganize, but they were in shambles. And so he had this big dream that he needed to do something with his life and that God may be knocking or tapping him on the shoulder, nudging him to what's next. Now, Nehemiah faced a crossroads, just like you may face in your own life. Maybe you're facing it right now. Something you need to start, something you need to stop, something you need to say, something you need to do. You know, or you're beginning to know, and you have to decide, are you going to embrace it? Or are you going to ignore it? Because it is 100% your prerogative. You get to choose what you do. Well, Nehemiah chose to lean in and not lean out, even though it seemed impossible. Now, Jerusalem was a city that was enticing to people because there were still a lot of trade that passed through, but the walls of defense had been knocked down to where anybody could come and go as they wanted. And there were gangs of thugs that lived out in the desert surrounding Jerusalem that would come and go as they wanted to and basically had their way financially. They would steal whatever, they would leave whatever, and it was just a disaster. And so Nehemiah understood the problem, began to sense a prompting. Now, you can read the entire book of Nehemiah. And the cool thing about Nehemiah is that even though God did some amazing things through this man in this story, there really isn't a miracle, a supernatural miracle beyond God using people and directing and guiding to do amazing things. And so Nehemiah decided that he might want to go and try and help just sort of reestablish the walls in Jerusalem and give his people a leg up. Massive goal, massive. I mean, huge undertaking. People would have thought he was crazy, but he decided to go to the king and just ask. And really the king, Artaxerxes, didn't really care about Jerusalem. He didn't really care about what was going on over there, but he cared about Nehemiah, who, by the way, was a friend and a slave. So there was an interesting kind of a combination there. So Nehemiah says to Artaxerxes, can I please go and just see about helping the people of not even his birth, but his ancestry? And Artaxerxes could have said, no way. He was a cupbearer. He was testing the wine for the king to make sure nobody poisoned him. And so before the king would eat or drink, Nehemiah would taste the food and the king would look at him and go, yep, you're still alive. So I'll go ahead and drink or eat whatever it is. I mean, you know, there was a lot there. It was a pretty important job. I don't think I would have wanted that job, actually. And I don't know who was number two. The Bible doesn't really talk a lot about that at this point in the story. The king says, yeah, you can go. And then Nehemiah said, well, I'm going to need some money and some letters from you to let people know that I'm legit, that I have some backing, some authority. And the king says, great, take what you need, but you have to come back at some point. And so the Bible tells this amazing story in Nehemiah. And if you have a Bible or you want to read a great Old Testament story, read the story in Nehemiah of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall. So in the first few chapters, the Bible talks about how Nehemiah tapped some folks on the shoulder and said, listen, you're part of this important group of people, this religion, this Jewish faith that's going to precede Jesus. And I need you to build the section of the wall. At first they thought he was crazy and then they decided to do it. And so there's a whole section in the beginning of Nehemiah that talks about which person decided to build which section of the wall. And it gets a little bit boring, almost like the genealogies that we talk about in Matthew and Luke of Jesus, but yet it's kind of packed in there with meaning about who's doing what and what's happening. Don't worry about that. There were three people, three of these gang leaders who lived out in the desert who didn't like what was going on. And they didn't like it because if the walls went up in Jerusalem, they could no longer lead their band of marauders in and out of the city and do what they wanted. So financially, it was going to be a disaster. One of them's name was Sanballat. That sounds like a good villain's name, doesn't it? Sanballat. They were watching Nehemiah. And at first they made fun of him and said, no way you're going to rebuild the walls. You're just one person. And then they're like, maybe he's going to rebuild the walls. And then they're watching and the walls all of a sudden went up halfway. And they thought, we're not going to be able to get in here very easily. And then pretty soon they started freaking out. So they decided they were going to do what people did back then. And that was, we're going to kill him. Because if we kill the leader, then the rest of the people will be disorganized. We can tear the walls down, go back to doing our thuggery, whatever they were doing. And so Sanballat and his two other mercenary friends issued an invitation to Nehemiah, who had done everything with the wall except hung the doors, which was really important, the gates. And so picture this, Nehemiah up on a ladder. I hate ladders because I don't like heights. But I get upon them at certain points, and when I'm up on the ladder, it has my attention. So think about being up on a ladder, they didn't have ladders, and he's part of hanging the gates of the walls of Jerusalem, and he gets a message from Sanballat. And it says, hey, come on out to one of these villages. Well, I'll just read it to you. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, that the rest of our enemies, and the rest of the enemies, that Nehemiah had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time he hadn't yet set the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent him a message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. This is Nehemiah talking. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. Now here's what I want you to pay attention to. This is what I want you to think about. This is what I want you to take with you into 2025. As we recalibrate, as we refocus, and as we begin this next year together. So I sent messages to them with this reply. The people who might want to harm you, the people who might want to distract you, the people who may just be around you, because believe it or not, when you start to achieve your goals and you begin to grow, not everybody who's around you is going to be happy for you. And there's some people who much prefer you to be the way you are than to ever break out and become somebody else. So he sends the message and he said, I am carrying on a great project and I cannot get down. So here he is up on the ladder and that's as high as I'm gonna go. And literally the messengers come and they're like, come on out, we wanna talk to you. And he says, I am carrying on an important task. I will not be distracted. I will not come down. I will not leave. I will not be preoccupied. And so, four different times they sent messages to him saying, stop what you're doing, come on out and meet with us. And Nehemiah had to choose every time what he was going to do. And Nehemiah continued to send the same reply. Four times they sent me the same message and each time I gave them the same answer. And his answer was, I'm not coming down. God has given me an important task and nothing is going to distract me from accomplishing that task. So let me ask you, if there's one thing in your life that you can think of, one thing in your life that you know you need to stop doing, and if God would give you the ability and the strength, even though it's gonna take a tremendous amount of willpower and work and maybe support on your end, that you would stop it this next year. Maybe a relationship in your life that you want so badly to be good, but yet it's not what you want it to be, and you're not 100% sure how to get there, but perhaps you're willing to throw yourself in. Maybe it's a debt that's looming over you that's keeping you from being able to give and to live generously and freely. Maybe there's a health condition, a physical condition. Maybe you've let yourself go. Maybe you're having a hard time. And you know there's something that you can do about it, but you haven't quite been able to get over the hump. Maybe spiritually you know that God's been nudging you and calling you and trying to draw you close, but you've just been a little bit aloof, a little distant. Maybe you've stayed one step away. What do you want out of your life? What do you want out of your year? What do you want to be known for when you die? Because just like my friend said, We're still here. Wasn't sure we're going to make it, but we are. So what's next? Let me tell you how I break it down in my life. It's just the way I do it. You can choose to do it your own way. Although we're going to be in a series that's going to break these things down, and we're going to talk about them in detail. And I like it because they all start with the letter F. And when they all start with the same letter, it makes things really easy to follow. Get it? There are five F's that we're going to be spending some time in. Five things that may trigger you, that God may awaken the knowledge or desire in you that you need to focus on. Because all five of these things we can grow in, no question. And we're going to be looking at what Scripture has to say about each of these. But if you're like me, and I think we're pretty much the same and living in the same world and experiencing the same frustrations and successes, there's probably one thing that God's going to really pinpoint that you need to focus on. And if He pinpoints it, He'll give you the strength along with the vision to accomplish said task. And you have to have the stick-to-itiveness of Nehemiah and say, no matter what happens this year, no matter what she says, no matter what he does, no matter what they do, no matter what, I'm not coming down. I'm going to do it. A more attentive parent who spends time, quality time with my kids. A more attentive spouse. More disciplined. Whatever it is, faith is the first one. Now you say, oh, you're supposed to say that. You're a pastor. There is no more important F than I can think of than your faith and your relationship with Jesus. Because as I said a minute ago, you don't know what's going to happen in 2025. And not only will your faith propel you into what's next, it will provide for you when you hit these surprises and protect you from the things that you're going to face that could otherwise shipwreck you. And faith is one of those things that's best developed ahead of time. And it's what we do together as a family. As a matter of fact, if we were doing a diagram, a Venn diagram, probably faith would surround all of these circles and the rest would interconnect in the center. The next one is fitness. And I really believe that that's important because I believe that we're only as capable to carry out God's plan as we are physically able to maneuver through this world. And that each of us has been trusted with a physical body. And I believe that each of us is responsible for that body to whatever level. And I think it's a spiritual discipline to take care of ourselves. Now, I don't mean to go overboard and to be obsessive, but I do mean to be responsible. And so we're going to talk about that because it's all part of it. Some things we can't help physically. And those are hard enough and they're unexpected. But one of the things we can help is how we prepare for it and how we deal with it when it happens. And as somebody who's 4 years removed from a cancer diagnosis, I get it. And have been through the experience of emotion and the potential responses. And we're going to take some time and we're going to talk about that. And you may not like it, but it's going to be good for us because it's part of it. The next thing is family. And if you don't have a family, it's going to be your closest circle of people who you spend time around, the people who have influence on you and who you have influence on. The relationship that God is going to hold you most accountable to when you come face to face with Jesus is the person you see when you wake up in the morning, if there's somebody you see when you wake up in the morning. And that's one of the things we're going to be talking about for the 4 weeks in January is the men from Cap City get together on Wednesday evenings, taking responsibility for the people who are around us. How is your relationship with your spouse if you have one or your significant other? Is it better and stronger with more intimacy, transparency, and openness than it was a year ago? Or have things grown a little more distant, a little colder, and you're just learning to manage the relationship? Man, with your kids, whether they be young kids or adult kids, there's so much there. But yet it's so important because they are the ones who you will be held accountable for when you come face to face with Jesus, because they're the relationships that are supposed to be closest to us. Finances is another one. Perhaps you have goals in your life that you need to set. Now, if you're just trying to accumulate so that you can spend, I'm not 100% sure how God's going to really play into that. But if you're trying to alleviate debt, trying to plan and trying to save so that you can be generous and so that you can be supportive of the things that God cares about and live a life that God's provided for you, then I know with 100% certainty that God's going to take care of that and God is going to be able to bless you as you maneuver and work through that. But I know so many of us struggle in this way. And it brings fear and frustration. And we're going to talk about the freedom that comes from allowing God to have control of that part of our life. And the last thing that we're going to discuss together is friendship. If you want to know who you're going to end up like, look at the people who you spend most of your time, your discretionary time, around. And it's human nature. It's a law of attraction. It's just the way it works. And so there are relationships that you either have in your life or that we're going to talk about forming and finding in your life that are relationships that help you accomplish your goals, who are going to keep you up on that ladder as they are on theirs, and do their very best to defend you as you defend them from any distractions that may come as people try to get you to get down. And so as we work through each of these, figuring out which one of these, what that looks like for you specifically, we're going to begin to apply some principles straight from God's word on not just how to accomplish your goals so that you can accomplish something, but so as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, you can be transformed into a new person. And I promise you, as your friend and your pastor, 2025 can be, should be. Is it okay if I say will be? Is that too presumptive? Your very best year ever. Stick around. Come back next week. If you're skeptical, I get it. Allow God to prove it to you. He's plenty big enough to show you. Press on toward the goal to win the prize. Forget what's behind and strain every muscle to stay on that ladder and reach what God has ahead of you. Father, thank you so much for my friends. And I pray that as we prepare to start a new year together, that first of all, you would show us opportunity and need in our lives and the lives of the people closest to us. As we look back over the last year, just like I've been doing, Joy and many others, there are things to celebrate. There are things to say we're sorry for, but it's gone. It's in the past. As we look at what's next, I pray, Father, that you would eliminate any kind of complacency, any kind of desire just to survive, any kind of fear that maybe your plan's not going to be the plan that we want, and distrust that maybe if we give ourselves to you, we're going to end up somewhere we don't want to be. That we suspend any of that skepticism. That you fill us with courage. Because I know for many, there are things in life that have been debilitating. It's time to stop. It's time to get freedom. And this could be the year. And I pray, Father, that you would fill them with resolve, that they would climb on that ladder and they would not get down for anyone, no matter what. For those who know that they need to invest, to start, to lean in, to embrace, whether it be a friend, whether it be someone in their family, whether it's a broken relationship, whether it's you, I pray, Father, that this is going to be the best year ever. We get overwhelmed, God, so baby steps. Just give us one thing to do, one at a time. And we know the next thing is to come back. We come back, we keep going, one foot in front of the other, that you do all the hard work, all the heavy lifting, and that you will transform us into a new person. That's my prayer for my friends, because I love them, Father. But you love them more than I do, and that's what matters. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.